Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 9. The book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This evening I want us to think for a few minutes about Christian companionship. John said, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ. And as we think of companionship, we often refer to a wife or a husband as someone who's been our companion for so many years. Sometimes we refer to someone who's been preaching about the same period of time that we've been preaching as a companion in the ministry. Companionship is one of the very basic needs of a human being. And that's simply looking at it from a psychological or sociological viewpoint. And we all share a need to be involved in things with other people. There is a thing that's called peer pressure, that's blame for much of the wrongdoing that's in the world. Oftentimes, those who are involved in counseling with young people say that they do many of the things they do simply because of peer pressure. That is, a pressure that comes from a particular group of people to be involved in doing the same thing. And it's without question that all of us, at least in our younger years, tend to give in to peer pressure from the viewpoint of dress and many times from the viewpoint of eating habits. And although this can be established as a psychological fact, that's not really what I'm interested in, and I have very little confidence, to be quite honest with you, in psychology or sociology, either one. And I have no confidence in it that it can help us as far as our spiritual needs are concerned. It might help in some things, but certainly from the viewpoint of the spiritual, it has no relationship to our spiritual being. The greatest companionship that can be found anywhere is the companionship that is shared by God's people. Now, I'm not referring to God's people as the kind of people who simply mention the name of God or who have the church written across a sign in front of the building. I'm talking about God's people in the context of the New Testament, the context of this verse of Scripture written by John the Revelator. And as we consider this companionship that exists between God's people, I want us to look at four areas of companionship that are mentioned in this particular verse. He said, first of all, as he wrote to these people, I, John, also am your brother. Now understand, there is such a thing as a brotherhood in the ministry, and it's a very strong brotherhood among those people who look upon the Word of God as being the inspired, infallible revelation from Almighty God. There is a strong brotherhood that should exist between men who preach the Word of God. I also know that in order to be in the family of God, you must be born again. And when I say the family of God, I mean a child of God. One must be born again. I also understand that these people to whom John's writing here were not people who had simply been born again and then chosen to ignore scriptural baptism and the scriptural administration of the Lord's Supper and the observing of all the things that Jesus had commanded them to do. There has been for several generations now the attitude that baptism is an optional circumstance, that The important thing is for you to be saved. And after you've been saved, after you've been born again, then being baptized is optional. Church attendance is optional. Where you go to church is optional. And the way you live your life is optional. That all these things are left up to us to develop according to our own particular needs. That isn't true. When we've been born again, the next thing that we ought to do is submit to scriptural baptism. And the following things we ought to do are to observe all the things that are written in the Word of God. But we are brothers in Jesus Christ, and we do have a fellowship as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that is very strong and will last not only in this life, but it will last also in the life to come. But this is not the strongest basis of the companionship that John is writing about in this verse of Scripture. He speaks then, and specifically, of the companionship that existed between them because of their mutual tribulation. That is, they were under pressure together. John said, we are companions, and this word is used some three times in the New Testament. It simply means a joint partaker. That is, we are joined together and partake together in Christian tribulation. This word means pressure from evil things, whether it's our evil bodies, our evil surroundings, our evil princes or evil kings, our evil government officials, our evil pagan religions. It simply means the pressure that falls upon those who serve the living God. And John said, I'm your companion. We are co-partakers. We are partakers of the same kind of pressure from this evil world. John was on Patmos, a penal island. That is, he was there as a criminal. And those who have seen the Isle of Patmos describe it as desolate and barren and far removed from the amenities of civilization. So John could say, we are companions in tribulation and in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is ours because God has promised it to us. We pray, thy kingdom come. And according to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, we have an inheritance that is already promised to us, set aside for us, and built for us, and already exists in the mind and purpose of Almighty God. And whatever exists in the mind of God, whatever exists in the purpose of God, can be spoken of as existing in the present time. And we can speak of the kingdom that God has prepared for us as though it already existed, because it is in the heart and the mind and the purpose of Almighty God. Thy kingdom. We're companions in the spiritual relationship of brothers in Christ. We're companions in the Christian tribulation and suffering, and we're companions in that we are also a part of the kingdom of Almighty God. And then he mentions the patience of Jesus Christ. We are companions in the patience of Jesus Christ. The word patience means a remaining under, a bearing up under. These were companions of one another, and Jesus Christ in bearing the load. The load, what load were they bearing? The load of maintaining the New Testament kind of worship services. In the patience of Jesus Christ, bearing the same load that Jesus Christ bore. We're not only yoke servants with Jesus Christ, but we're also yoke servants one of another. Paul spoke of some of his brothers as being fellow yoke servants or yoke servants in the ministry. We are yoked to Jesus Christ and we're yoked to one another. One of the great problems that exists today in the church is that many are not companions in the patience of Jesus Christ. They're not companions in the tribulation of Jesus Christ. They're willing to accept the salvation in Jesus Christ. They're willing to accept the glorious and undeniable, irrefutable and irrevocable promises that God has made to those who are of the kingdom of God and have minds that are like the King Jesus Christ. But many people don't want to bear the load of Jesus Christ, and they don't want to bear the tribulation that comes from being a Christian. Now, there are many ways that Christian people seek to share things today. I mentioned that in the introduction to this message, how that there is a sociological need in all of us for companionship and for social activity and outlet. And today, that is the emphasis of many of the religious organizations in the world. And they seek to build a firm foundation, not upon the spiritual sharing of tribulation, not upon the spiritual sharing in the patience of the load of Jesus Christ, but in sharing the things that are carnal and the things that are fleshly. They emphasize eating and playing as those things that bond and band people together for the work of Almighty God. But these are not the things that will stand the test of time, eternity, and the Word of God. You know, and I know, that when we've been put under pressure as a New Testament church, you know and I know, when the load has been placed upon us because of some who have forsaken or some who have become embittered and turned away from the truth of God, that as the load was placed upon us, and men and women united together in the Spirit of Jesus Christ and began to carry that load, that we looked across at one another as we labored under the load that had been placed upon us, and we began to appreciate one another more than we'd ever appreciated one another, and we began to love one another more than we'd ever loved one another, and we began to depend upon one another more than we'd ever depended upon one another. And when we set out on the path to be a New Testament church just as closely as we could be, and turn aside from the fleshly and the worldly and the carnal, and seek to maintain traditional landmark missionary Baptist services and attitudes, and love the Word of God and worship God in spirit and in truth, we looked around and some of our brothers was gone. We looked around and some of the sisters were gone. And we looked around and some of the young people were gone. But there were many who stayed and got under the load, and they're our companions in the patience of Jesus Christ. They're our companions in the tribulation of Jesus Christ. And it's made us love one another and respect one another more than eating together and playing together could accomplish in 100 years. Now, as we look at these companions in the patience of Jesus Christ, companions in the salvation of Jesus Christ, and companions in the kingdom promise of Jesus Christ, and companions in the tribulation of Jesus Christ, we can see the two things that created this unique companionship that existed between John and the people to whom he wrote. There were two things that placed John on the Isle of Patmos, and he enumerates them both. He is there on the Isle of Patmos for, number one, the Word of God, and number two, the testimony of Jesus Christ. John suffered because he taught all of the Word of God. It's a rather strange thing that when you teach a part of the Word of God, then people walk out of the services and tell you how much they have enjoyed the service, how much they've enjoyed the preaching. But when you preach all of the Word of God, I doubt seriously that preaching all the Word of God was ever designed for the enjoyment of human beings. It is food, I understand that. It is milk and it is meat. And to the hungry soul, those who thirst for the meat of God's Word, those who thirst for the truths of God's Word, it is enjoyable in that sense of the word. But when the Bible is taught in its power, in its fullness, as a message from the mind and from the heart and from the lips of Almighty God, it challenges us in the way we live. It challenges the thoughts that we have. It challenges the lifestyles that we've chosen. It challenges us in our sins. It confronts us face to face and it says, don't do this. And it nags at our hearts and it nags at our conscience and it pricks, as Paul was told, as he denied the truths of God and ran from the work of God and from Jesus Christ. These things disturb us and our lives then are changed. The Word of God is a fire, it's a hammer, and the Word of God is a sword. And all of these things will change the contour and the makeup and the standing of a human being. He was a man on the Isle of Patmos, a criminal convicted for preaching the Word of God. Now here at Southwest Church, there are four things, perhaps five, that make us unique in the religious world. Number one, we believe in the local church. Now, if you don't believe these things and just say, well, I believe the Bible, you can get by very easy in the world in which we live. But number one, we believe in the local church. We don't believe that there is a universal church in any sense of the word. We believe that every church is the body of Christ. Every New Testament church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of that body. We believe that every church is local. It is autonomous and independent and free from everything else that exists in the world. And if there wasn't but this church, it'd be as good a church as God would have us to be if we'd follow the teachings of the Bible, if there wasn't another church in all the world. We believe this. We know that the Word of God teaches it. It's local. It's not universal. Also, we believe in closed communion. If you wonder sometimes, why doesn't Southwest Church grow? He says, because we don't do this, because we don't do that. I'm going to tell you what it is, because we stick so rigidly to these four or five things. Closed communion. We believe that the Lord's Supper is for the local church and the local church only. We also believe that scriptural baptism consists of three things. A scriptural candidate, that is a saved person, scriptural mode, which is immersion. And we believe something that separates us from all the rest of the religious world, and that is scriptural authority. We believe you have to have scriptural authority to have scriptural baptism, not just a saved person who is immersed. 99% of the people who insist on immersion today will accept immersion from the hand of anything or anybody. We don't believe that. We believe you have to be saved, you have to be immersed, and that immersion has to be formed by a church that is scriptural. And then we rebaptize people who have already been immersed, who don't meet these qualifications. And that narrows things from the viewpoint of the world. But it's what the Word of God teaches. And we're strange creatures sitting here in the city of Little Rock, Arkansas, maintaining what is called by our enemies landmark doctrines. And I'm going to add one other thing, and that is church discipline. Most churches never look at their membership. They have 100 in attendance and 500, 600, 1,000 people that they list as part of their membership. I believe that a church ought to look at its membership rolls, and I believe the Bible teaches this, and I believe that when people voluntarily and willfully and blasphemously and unscripturally and unbiblically refuse to assemble themselves with a church of the living God, they should be no part of it after a period of time. That narrows things down. Now, John was on the aisle for the Word of God. and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, testimony means to bear witness, to certify. And a testimony, as we look at this word and its definition, means that you inform as well as corroborate someone else's words. Now, John said, I'm here on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John testified truthfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was on the Isle of Patmos. There were people at the time that John writes this letter who were not testifying truthfully to the person of Jesus Christ. There had already crept into the churches by this particular time of 96 A.D. or somewhere in that particular period, 100 A.D. There had already crept into the churches some rather serious heresy and unscriptural ideas. But John was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, he bore true testimony to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, for testimony to be valid as a Christian, it needs to possess three things. Number one, willingness to testify. You know, an unwilling witness is a problem to anyone who seeks to have that person verify and testify to some particular truth. Those people who are in law enforcement know that if witnesses to crime or any other circumstance would freely and willingly offer their testimony, unafraid of recrimination or incriminating their own friends or even their own selves, if they would willingly offer what they know to be the truth, it would expedite many cases that are in court today. But in cases of serious crime, people are not willing to testify to what they've seen. And if they do testify, they will respond only to direct answers. They simply want to corroborate what someone else said. But a witness is willing to witness, and they're willing to add truth. Not just simply corroboration, but to add truth and fact according to what they've seen and what they know. And the second thing that we are to have, if our testimony is to be like the testimony of John, is to have a truth as that which we speak. That is, tell the truth. Be willing to testify, and when we do testify, to tell the truth. And I think one of the things that's clouded the testimony of God's people today is we try to borrow from the spectacular ones that we've heard the famous and infamous speak. And we don't think a man has a good testimony unless he's been a drug addict. We don't think a person's had a good testimony unless they're a football player, a baseball player, or some Hollywood star. We want to get the glamorous, and we want to get those people who have been saved, so-called, and had what they often call a glorious salvation, as opposed to, I suppose, just the common salvation that you and I possess. Don't exaggerate your experience with Jesus Christ. Don't borrow someone else's testimony and incorporate it into yours so it'll be flamboyant and extraordinary. Let your testimony be your testimony. Be willing to testify, and let it be a truthful testimony. And the third thing, in order to get to the Isle of Patmos and share in the companionship of suffering as John did, is to have a life to make your testimony believable. You know, I've known people who were willing to testify, and they told the truth when they testified and spoke of Jesus Christ, but their lives were an abomination in the sight of God. They lied, they cheated, they planned and schemed, they were ungodly and unchristian in their life, in their lifestyle, in the things they did, in the places they went. And therefore, no one was willing to accept the truth of their testimony, even though it was the truth, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Christian companions share the work of God. We're under the load together. We're companions in the patience of Jesus Christ. We're companions in the tribulation that comes to the true people of God who seek to do what's right. We're companions because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're companions because we're members of the same body, the local church. We suffer, if we suffer, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's not a stronger bond anywhere than that which exists between God's people. There are a lot of institutions and organizations that exist in the world, but there's not anything that creates a bond as strong as the bond that exists between members of the same body, the body of Jesus Christ. If you'll trust in Jesus Christ, commit your heart and soul to Him, and then submit to scriptural baptism, and then get under the load with God's people, you can be a companion in the things that John has written here, one who shares and these things that are written here. But you say, I really don't care to share in persecution. I really don't care to share in tribulation. I really don't care to get under the load. If you don't share the work, I'm convinced you can't share the glory of hearing Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I didn't say you wouldn't go to heaven, but I think there's something for faithful, saved people that's unfaithful, saved people will never share in. Get under the load. Partake of the persecution and pressure of being a Christian. Let's stand together and sing. And as we sing our hymn of invitation this evening, if you're here and lost, would you come and trust Jesus Christ? If you're here and you have been saved and you have scriptural baptism, and you'd like to unite with this church by letter or by statement, a restoration, however we receive members into this church, you come while we sing prayerfully this hymn of invitation.